Let's pray together. Lord, I wish I could see your face right now. I'm hoping there's a smile. We've just been able to offer you what we were created to do. I know you're getting praise right now from all over the world, so many different places, so many different people. But you've allowed us to come right now and join our praise. And frankly, Lord, you deserve every bit that could squeeze out of our life. Thank you for being so good to us. Even in our darkest moments, you are light. In all those light moments, you're right there with us too. You always do more for us in every moment than we could ask or even imagine. You're the one who gives life and breath and everything else. I love you today, Jesus, as much as I understand what that means. And I know a lot of people here and those who may be watching, they love you too. So our ears are open. We want to hear what you have to say. Thank you for your word that always speaks to us. It's your voice that we hear. So God, as you speak to us today, help us to take in and trust you to help us to live out what you speak into our lives. And we'll thank you today, God, for all these things. I'm so grateful, God, for all these people today who have offered their gifts to you. And I pray, God, you'll be honored in everything we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. If you haven't met us before, Carl and I are glad to be here. We used to hang around Golden Hills a lot in the days in the past. Right now, we're out traveling around. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We're out traveling around with our denomination, Converge Pac West, and we try to help churches where we can, but it's really good to be here today. You know, people asked us many times, what do you miss the most about not being the senior pastor at Golden Hills? I said, oh, clearly the people. You know, I could speak in a lot of different places. By God's grace, I get to do that, but it's not the same. It's not the same as being with the people you love every week. They love you. They know your faults. They know your family. You know their families. You know their stories. You've been through the highs and lows together. You've done all this stuff. And it's wonderful to be able to preach anywhere God sends you. But I have to tell you, being here with so many familiar faces is a gift. Thank you for letting us be here today. For the last 13 weeks, we've been in a wonderful series of messages here on the life of Peter, crafted by grace. And it's about Peter's journey into discipleship. I haven't heard all the messages, but I heard a number of them, and wow, some of that have been really powerful and helpful. We've learned about Peter's clarity and his calling, his concession and his cowardice, his courage, his confession, his censure, his candor, his community, his confrontation, his confirmation, his confidence. When I saw that list, I thought, Peter's learning things he never knew about himself. This is fabulous. And they've been great. And now he's thinking probably, and Larry's going to talk about my clothing? Well, this isn't Peter about what you were wearing on the outside, but this is about what Peter wore on the inside, what he clothed himself with. Peter's life was crafted by grace. He learned a lot. You spend 3.5 years with Jesus, you learn some things. You spend the next 33 years of your life proclaiming and living for Jesus, you'll learn a lot more. When Peter writes, he's like a mentor to me. You know, as I get older, my mentors are all going to heaven, so I find more and more of my mentors here. Ezekiel is one, Jeremiah is one, Paul is one, and so is Peter. When I open up his word and he tells me that I need to be clothing myself with humility if I want to experience the fullness of God the way he experienced the fullness of God, then I want to listen to what my mentor is saying. So if you have your Bible today, I'd like you to turn to me if you would, or if you have your device, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking primarily in verses 5 through 7. Peter starts out in this letter written to help the people he loved, who were being persecuted, by the way. They were living in a pre-Christian world. The claims of Christ had not fully taken over the world they were living in. They had never seen Jesus. They were trusting him the same way you and I do, by what they had heard, what they were told. And Peter writes to encourage them. You want to have living hope in a hopeless world? Here's how you have it. You and I live in a post-Christian world where the claims of Christ are no longer influencing things as they once did. And so we face many of the same issues. And Peter tells us, you want to have living hope in a hopeless world? Here's how you have it. When he gets to chapter 5, he tells the elders among them, not just the leaders in the church, but some of the older people, we want you to be shepherds of God's flock. Take care of them. Watch over them. They've been entrusted to you. Do what God wants you to do, he tells them. Don't do it because you have to do it. Do it because you want to serve. Don't do it for dishonest gain. Just be eager to serve for the right reasons. Don't lord it over people. They've been entrusted to you. Be examples to the flock. And he tells them that when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that never fades away. And then he says this: in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Father, there is only one voice we need to hear today, and that's yours. And there's no one here who needs to hear you more than I do. I think, God, that I could speak for most of us. We want the kind of life that you are offering. And it took Peter a while, but he learned it. And he learned what it meant to clothe himself with a kind of humility that would allow him to know your favor, the power of your hand in his life, and the peace of knowing that you cared for him no matter what. May you help us today to clothe ourselves with your likeness, the kind of humility that Peter said will reveal you to the world. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article about Nick Wallenda, who became one of the most watched high wire artists and daredevils in the world. What a lot of people don't know is that Nick Wallenda is also a very vibrant Christian. In 2012, he walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls, first guy to do it. In 2013, just a year later, he was the first to walk along a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. In 2020, he walked 1,800 feet on a steel cable over the Masaya volcano in Nicaragua. Billions of people watched around the world. He has 11 Guinness World Records of the feats that he's accomplished. When he was writing about all that, Wallenda, he knows, he said, that he will be tempted by pride. So, after the huge crowds and all the media had faded away, he engages in what he calls a necessary spiritual discipline. He walks where the crowds have been and stood, and he quietly picks up trash. He said, "My purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everybody else, and I do it because it's a way to keep me from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. So I do it now, because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my own ego. Nick Walenda has learned how to clothe himself with humility. Author of Frederica Matthews Green, in her book, The Jesus Prayer, once said, "Ego builds a cardboard fortress that humility must every day tear down." Humility is a character trait of choice. It's something we have to choose. We have to put it on to combat the sinful effects of pride. That's why Peter said we must all clothe ourselves with humility. Peter is nearing the end of this letter where he's been encouraging persecuted believers to have a living hope in a hopeless world. Now, after addressing the hope that can come from godly leaders and submitting to them, he addresses the hope that can come from clothing ourselves with humility. And he said in verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, elders and young alike, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." So submit yourself to your leaders and clothe yourselves with humility. You know, that word clothe means to gird yourself up. It's a decisive action we have to make. In other words, he's telling them, you surround yourself with the opportunity to be clothed with humility. The word itself is a rare word. It's rarely used in the New Testament, but it almost always indicates a slave who takes a position of servitude and puts on an apron or a towel as they get ready to serve. That's the word describes that most often. Humility is a deliberate act of preparation for service to God and others. That's why the word humility literally means to make yourself of low degree. Humility is not self-depreciation. It's not saying, well, I'm a worm, I'm of no worth, I'm of no value. That's not humility. In fact, it's another form of pride. Pride can be an overinflated view of yourself, or it can be an underinflated view of yourself, but pride always centers around a view of self. Humility is not a low view of self, it's a no view of self. Humility is not a focus on yourself, it's a focus, a refocus on God and on others. That's why Jesus is always the best example. An example that Peter never forgot. And remember, here's the Almighty God come in human flesh. He takes on human flesh and he lowers himself to serve us and to honor God. Do you remember the illustration I just gave you about the image of a slave putting on an apron or a towel preparing for service? Do you remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper? John chapter 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Imagine this. Jesus is putting on the form of a slave, getting down on his knees. He's washing the feet of the man who is betraying him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. People, you don't forget an illustration like that. You don't forget a moment like that. Peter remembered it, demonstrated humility as the Son of God clothed himself as an example to us. Which is why the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2, that passage that Lee read so wonderfully a moment ago. Remember, Paul is in a prison in Rome. the Mamertine prison. If you've ever seen the cell he was in before he was executed, you wonder, how in the world could anybody be in a place like that and write a book about joy? But he did. And in Philippians 2, as he wrote to that church, he said to them in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't to grasp it. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself to serve God and to save us. And Peter told these suffering Christians, clothe yourselves with humility, and God will give you the living hope that comes from that humility and the life that only God can give. And Peter reminds us, people who clothe themselves with humility can experience the living hope of God. What is that hope? He said, you will have the hope of God's favor. You will know the hope of God's hand active in your life. And you will know the hope of a God who cares for you. People who clothe themselves with Christ-like humility can have the hope of experiencing God's favor. He said in verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Brian Wilkerson, who is right now the pastor emeritus of Grace Chapel in Boston, told about a time when he was working in New York. He met a couple named Charles and Agnes, who are two of the most meek people, humble people he had ever personally met. He said, Charlie is a bright, energetic, hardworking man who could have been successful at just about anything he set out to do. What he set out to do was mission work. He spent his entire career working with some of the lowliest people on earth, alcoholics on Skid Row. For many years, he was director of Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And then his retirement years, he went to work for the Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York. At a time of life when most people his age were playing golf or taking cruises, Charlie would commute every day to minister to the homeless men on the streets of New York. Wilkerson went on to say, you don't get rich doing mission work your whole life, but every once in a while, Charlie and his wife Agnes would get to do something very special. One year, they invited me and my wife Karen to join them for a night on the town. Someone had given them tickets to hear Handel's Messiah at Carnegie Hall, velvet-covered seats in a private booth. It was a great night, and we all enjoyed it. As they drove us home that night, Karen and I were sitting in the back seat, and I was admiring Charlie and Agnes. They were all dressed up for their big night out, and she was sitting close to him like they were high school sweethearts. They struck me in that moment as two of the happiest people on earth. Just then, I noticed a little plaque they had stuck to the dashboard of their old Chevy. It explained everything. God always gives what's best to those who leave the choice to Him. Charlie and Agnes, he said, had long ago given up striving, fretting, and demanding things from God and from life. Instead, they had surrendered to God their talents, their careers, their safety, their material needs, and now even their retirement. And instead of chasing the abundant life that God was offering, they waited for God to bring it to them. And bring it to them, He did. You know, I meet a lot of people who want what Charlie and Agnes have, meaning and purpose in life, knowing that you're making a difference. The way you're living counts. They want to have peace, want to have security, they want to have a marriage that works. People chase all those things all the time. They usually don't find them. Charlie and Agnes weren't chasing the abundant life, they were living it. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, and they believed him. What they were experiencing was God's favor being poured out on their humility. It's exactly what Peter told these suffering Christians to expect if they clothed themselves with that kind of humility. Peter said, God shows favor to the humble. He's quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud. He resists the proud. He sets himself against the proud, and he has to. And I'll tell you why in a moment. It doesn't mean you can't be proud of an effort you made or a job that's well done. He's not talking about that. The kind of pride he's talking about is arrogance, self-exaltation, self-focus. God opposes this because this kind of pride is a destructive sin. It blinds people to their need for God, and it blinds people to the need of those around them. Remember, it was pride that caused Satan to fall. It was pride that caused humanity to fall. It was pride that caused people to refuse to submit their lives to God. And it is pride that causes people to see themselves better than others, which is what Jesus never did. Do you remember David's word in Psalm 10, verse 4? In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. And he swears, no one will ever do me harm. In his pride, there's no room for God. There's no room for anyone else because it's all taken up by self. So God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. The word favor is the word grace. Peter's life was crafted by that grace. It's the grace of God. You see, God gives grace to live a humble life that reflects his glory and serves the needs of others. God gives grace to those who see their need for God and surrender their lives to him. God gives grace to be able to submit to God and to one another in ways that you know that on your own without him you could never do or never would. Warren Wiersbe, author, pastor, radio commentator of the past, once wrote, the only antidote to pride is the grace of God. And we receive that grace when we yield ourselves to him. And the evidence of that grace is that we yield to one another. Peter knew that humility is something we choose to clothe ourselves with. It's a position of service that we render to God and others. It's not a me-first view. It's a God and others first view. And Peter said, those who clothe themselves with Christ-like humility can experience the living hope of God's favor, the kind of life that only God can give. But it's not only God's favor. People who clothe themselves with Christ-like humility can have the hope of being lifted up by God's hand, he said. He said in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I was reading a piece by Australian author and pastor John Dixon in a book called Humilitas, where he was describing the life of Sir Edmund Hillary, one of the greatest adventurer explorers that's ever lived. He said, in 1953, Hillary conquered Mount Everest with his Sherpa friend and guide, Tenzin Norgay. It's a famous story. Consequently, in that same year, Hillary was knighted, Sir Edmund Hillary. In 1985, he was made New Zealand's highest commissioner to India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. And in 1995, he received the British Empire's greatest award, given to only 24 people. It's called the Order of the Garter. But, he said, despite Hillary's many achievements and rewards, he maintained a humble attitude and a readiness to always serve others. And in one of these times, that humility was profoundly demonstrated. Dixon went on to say, on one of Hillary's many trips back to the Himalayas, he was spotted by a group of tourist climbers who were there to make the climb themselves. When they spotted Hillary, they begged for a photo with the great man, and Hillary obliged. They handed him an ice pick so that he could pose with that for the photo to make it look more authentic or in its context. And while he stood there holding the ice pick, they said just then another climber passed by the group, and he didn't recognize the great man who was at the center of their attention. And so he walked up to Hiller and he said, Sir, excuse me, that's not the way you hold an ice pick. Let me show you. So he took the ice pick out of his hand, took his hand, repositioned the ice pick and his arms. He said, there, you hold it like this. And he walked away. Everyone standing there with jaws open, amazed in silence, were wondering, what in the world is Hillary going to say? He just turned to the man and he said, thank you. That's all he said. Dixon went on to say, it doesn't matter how experienced the other climber was. His greatness was diminished by this intrusive presumption. We are repelled by pride. Edmund Hillary's true greatness was seen in his humility. God uses pride to diminish some people. God uses humility to exalt others. It's the kind of humility that all of us need to be clothed in, Peter said. Peter told these suffering Christians to humble themselves and God would lift them up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves. In other words, make yourself of low degree. Don't seek to exalt yourself. Don't seek to get credit for what you do. Don't keep pointing out to people all your accomplishments. Don't take offense if people don't see you as you think you see yourself. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. People, do you realize today everything you accomplish or ever will accomplish has been done or will be done by God's mighty hand? He's the giver of life and breath and everything else. We can't do anything without him. The Bible says even the power to earn is his gift. I remember when Carl and I were in Oregon leading a high school group and a college group. One of the young guys that morning, when I talked about we need God for everything, he said, well, I don't need God for everything. I said, well, what do you mean? And he said to me, well, just take today, for example. I got up this morning, I got dressed, I brushed my teeth, I got breakfast, I got in the car, and I came over here to go to Sunday school. I said, young man, let's back up to the first thing you said. I got up this morning. I said, do you realize if God doesn't give you the next beat of your heart or the next breath in your lungs, you're toast. The only reason you got out of that bed was by the grace of God. The only reason you have teeth to brush is by the grace of God. You can't do anything without his mighty hand in your life, so don't try. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up. The word literally is exalt you. It isn't so that you'll be seen as so great. It's that when you are humbled before God, and he is demonstrating his glory through your life, God is going to exalt you because you are now exalting him. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 23, verse 11? The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I don't have time today to read all of this in Luke 14. Do you remember the example he gave in Luke 14? When you go to a banquet, he told the guys, don't take the place of honor, because someone more honorable than you may have come in, and your host will come and say, hey, Harry, move down there to the end of the table so Joe Blow can have the best seat. Don't do that. He said, when you go in, choose the lowest so that he may come along as your host and say, hey, what are you doing sitting down there? Come on up here to a better place. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So don't do anything to draw attention to yourself. Choose to take the lowest positions in life. Let others receive the credit. Let it bring glory to God. And he'll use your example for his glory. You know, I love the example of Mary Teresa Benjaxu. You know her better as Mother Teresa. From the age of 18 until her death at age 87, she gave herself tirelessly to serving the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. She was bestowed with many honors because of this and many accolades. God even caused her name to be associated with humility and service itself. I was reading what she said once about humility. She said, if you need to clothe yourself with it, here's an idea. Speak as little as possible of yourself. Mind your own business. Don't want to manage other people's affairs. Avoid curiosity. Accept contradictions and correction cheerfully. Pass over the mistakes of others. Accept insults and injuries. Accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. To be kind and gentle, even under provocation. Never stand on your own dignity. Always choose the hardest, because others won't. Do you remember what the Lord said to his brother James in James 3, verse 13? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Peter said, if you live with this kind of humility, humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, he's going to lift you up in due time. He's going to lift you up when the time is right. In other words, if you are humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and he is displaying his glory in your life, then when God needs to display his glory in whatever situation you're in, he can choose you in that moment when the time is right in due time to display that glory in every situation. You will be ready for the glory of God to be displayed. But it also refers ultimately to the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back, you know, and nobody's going to stop him. Could be today. Wouldn't that be great? Which is why Peter referred to the second coming when he wrote in the opening of this letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and all this you greatly rejoice. And the fact that your inheritance is in heaven and you have the hope of a living hope, you have all of these things from God. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You and I go through it down here. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This humility we clothe ourselves with, when we surrender ourselves to God's mighty hand and let him work his will and his way out through our life, it will result in praise, glory, and honor in due time. When the time comes due to exalt Jesus in that day, our submission to God and his mighty hand will have crafted through our life a glory that will reflect Jesus Christ, that when he comes, how we have lived will reveal his glory when he returns. In due time, your life of humble service, God will use to exalt his son. So Peter learned, I need to trust God's person, I need to trust God's word, I need to trust God's ways, and I need to trust God's time. Because in due time, if I clothe myself like this under God's mighty hand, he will lift me up and my life will have the joy of glorifying Jesus. You see, one of the evidences of pride in a person's life is they become impatient, even complaining or angry with God when they have a time when things don't go their way or things don't happen the way they think they should. And by the way, God doesn't care if we come and say, Lord, I'm angry, I don't like this, I don't understand it. He can take it. You can be honest with him. But so many times, if we continue to perpetuate that, it's only revealing that we're not really in humility surrendering ourselves to God's mighty hand. Because what we're saying is, God, I don't like what you're doing. Or as a guy told me the other day to my face, if God's in control, let me tell you, he's doing a lousy job. Because in those moments, when we tell God that we're angry or we don't like it or whatever, we're really just saying, I'm really not wanting your time, I'm wanting my time. I'm not wanting your way, I want it my way. The humble person recognizes they're not in control. God is. In fact, they don't want things on their time anymore because they've learned that God's timing is perfect. Those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand will be lifted up in due time. You will be lifted up because in that surrender to God's mighty hand, he can now display the glory of his Son in your life, and he will lift you up to display that glory whenever he chooses. Not only God's favor and lifted up by God's hand, but people who clothe themselves with humility can have the hope of living in the peace of God's care. He said in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We live in a stressful world. Anxieties are real. We all have them. I was reading a piece by Scott Stossel. He's the editor of Atlantic Magazine. He's the nephew of TV journalist John Stossel. You may have heard of him. Scott Stossel is well known for the books he writes about anxiety. He's been on the New York Times bestseller list. In the Atlantic Magazine that he edits, he once wrote an article openly talking about his lifelong attempts to deal with the anguish of anxiety from an early age. He said, I've been a twitchy bundle of phobias, fears, and neuroses. He went on to write, even when not actively afflicted by acute episodes of anxiety, I am buffeted by worry. So he says, here's what I've tried to deal with my anxiety. I can't even pronounce half of these. He said, individual psychotherapy, 3 decades of it. Family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive behavior therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, interoceptive exposure therapy, in vivo exposure therapy, self-help workbooks, massage therapy, prayer, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, the list goes on and on and on. And then he says, besides all that, medication. Lots of medications. In fact, starting with Thorazine and ending with Klonopin and a whole bunch of others I can't pronounce, 28 medications he's on to fight anxiety. And he said, besides all that, oh yeah, I'm using beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, and scotch. And he said, here's what worked. Nothing. Now, people, that's not saying there isn't a place for the right kind of counseling and help through our issues. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for the appropriate medications at the right time to help you with the things we struggle with. But what I'm saying is the kind of peace that God is offering will not be found in those things alone. And we need the peace of God. Because, as Scott Stossel writes, anxiety is increasing in people's lives. I was reading a piece by psychologist Robert Leahy. He wrote a book called Anxiety Free. He said, our levels of anxiety today have also increased dramatically over the last 50 years. He said, the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Material comfort and security may be higher than it was back then, but other prevailing issues like separation from extended family, loss of community and neighborhood, uncertain employment, threats of terrorism, uncertain futures, high medical costs, immersion in technology, and lack of emotional support are just a few of the many things contributing to anxiety today. He went on to say in his book, "We live in the age of anxiety. We've become a nation of nervous wrecks." So we try a lot of things, and those things alone don't give us the peace of God by themselves. But contrast that with this study I read about by Rush University Medical Center in Chicago, where after all of their research, they found that belief in a concerned or caring God can improve response to medical treatment in patients diagnosed with anxiety and clinical depression. They said the operative word here is caring. The researchers said the study found that those with strong beliefs in a personal and caring and concerned God were more likely to experience improvement. In fact, they said, in our study, the positive response to medication had little to do with feelings of hope or just typical general spiritual belief. Pat Murphy, the study director, said it was clear. These results were tied specifically when people had a belief that a supreme being cared for them. You see, that's what Peter told these suffering Christians. You can have hope because God cares for you. Peter said, therefore, we can cast all our anxiety on him. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word cast literally means to throw upon, and I know just enough Greek to be dangerous, but that it's in the aorist tense, which means it's a decisive act. We have to choose this. It's like you say, God, I don't want this anymore. This isn't mine to carry. I can't carry this. I'm throwing it onto you. And I know you'll take it because you care for me. People, it just isn't some general caring. God cares about you. God loves me. And I can tell you it ain't because I'm anything special. He just loves me. He's my father. And those of you who know my story know why that means more to me than I can possibly express. Do you know that God loves you too? I mean, do you know that he loves you? He doesn't spare us from everything. We live in a fallen world. God's love is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. And God loves me so much, he'll put me through stuff I would never choose in order to help me to become something that on my own I could never be. I want to be like Jesus. And let me tell you, God's got a work to do. And he loves me enough to do it. He wants you to be like Jesus too, and he's going to do that work. But in the midst of it all, Peter said, don't you doubt it. You give him all the anxiety that stuff creates because he cares for you. You remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, verse 29? Are not two sparrows sowed for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. A sparrow is not going to fall to the ground outside of God's care for the sparrow. Jesus is telling him, you don't think God cares for you? All the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you. My father-in-law, Cully Olson, Carla's dad, used to say, my hairs are so few, God's down to giving them names. How do we cast all our anxiety on him? Paul said you do it in prayer and by a focus on God's person. You talk to God and you get to know him. You remember in Philippians 4, he's writing from that prison cell? He starts in verse 4 like this, rejoice in the Lord always. People knew where he was. He's writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, you're in a prison cell. How are you rejoicing? I said, I know you're going to think I'm crazy. So I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said, look, I don't care if you're in a prison cell or facing your own execution. Rejoice. God is near. Talk to him. You'll find the peace. Tell him your anxieties. He cares for you. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. You talk to God about this, and you get to know who he is and all these attributes. And you will have the peace of God. But even more than that, you will have with you the God of peace. The Lord is near. So he said, don't worry about anything. You pray and lay your concerns at God's feet. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when you come to God like this and realize who he is and how much he cares for you, you'll know and experience in those moments the God of peace. Who knew that care better than Peter? He saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. I don't know if he ever forgave him for that, but he healed his mother-in-law. He saw Jesus provide a net-breaking haul of fish after he had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus said, you want fish? Drop your net. When he had no money to pay his temple tax, he saw Jesus provide two coins in the mouth of a fish. Peter, go catch a fish. The money will be there. He walked with Jesus on the water. And when his faith failed, what did Jesus do? He reached down and Peter said, he pulled me up. Saved me. He saw Jesus restore Malchus's ear after Peter swung his sword around, obviously not accurately, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus healed him. Put your sword away, Peter. I got 10,000 angels who can fight better than you can. And when he was in prison in Acts chapter 12, what did God do? He sent angels to release him. And even after Peter had denied even knowing Jesus, Jesus sought him out after the resurrection and restored him in relationship and service. He saw Jesus do all kinds of things. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Peter knew what he spoke of. Cast all your anxieties on him. He cares for you more than you know. People, I can tell you that peace is real. You know, we all think that people go through the ringer worse than we do. We don't. We all got stuff we got to go through to become what God wants us to be. And I go through it too. And when things in my life are a bit overwhelming and I don't know what to do and I'm starting to worry about what's going to happen and all this, I take all my concerns and I lay it in Jesus' lap. I've gotten down on my knees in our living room and I envision Jesus sitting on the couch right in front of me and I just stick my head in his lap. I say, Jesus, here I am. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how you're going to handle this. All I'm telling you is I'm giving it to you because it's too much for me. And he takes it. He reminds me that he's still a God, that he's still on the throne. He's still in control. His ways are perfect. I don't need to worry because he cares for me. I can trust him. King David learned that. You remember Psalm 55:22? Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. When you cast all your anxiety on him, Warren Wiersbe wrote one time, this is what God will do. He gives us the courage to face our cares honestly and not run away, Isaiah 41. He gives us the wisdom to understand the situation better, James 1. He gives us the strength to do what we have to do, Philippians 4. And he gives us the faith to trust him to do the rest, Psalm 37. When you humble yourself before God and cast all your anxiety on him, you can have the living hope that such humility brings. Because you know that no matter what you're facing, you're not in it alone. You're in the hands of a God who cares for you. You know, Peter's life was crafted by grace, as this series has highlighted. And Peter was transformed by that grace into the likeness of Christ. I was reading an article recently that kind of summarized Peter's life. They worded it like this. From an arrogant, cocky man of thunder, he became a humble, willing, obedient servant of the Lord, even to death. In the days leading up to Peter's death, almost all the apostles had already been martyred. Even the apostle Paul most likely had just been beheaded by Nero. And Peter knew he would be soon to follow. Remember, Jesus told Peter in John 21, verse 18, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and take you where you do not want to go." Church historians like Tertullian, Origen, Eusebius, they stated that Peter was stretched out by his hands. He was dressed in prison garb. He was taken where no one wanted to go, and he was crucified. They claim he said that he wanted to be crucified upside down because in humility he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way that the Lord Jesus had been. They said he rejoiced in that day of his death, knowing that he would soon be reunited with his beloved Savior. They think, depending on the timing, he was about 65 years old, of which his last 33 years would have been devoted to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter will be, they claim, one of the only 12 apostles that will rule with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. The lowly fisherman became a mighty fisher of men and one that changed and shaped the world forever and is still proclaiming the gospel of Jesus through his word, his life, and his example of humble devotion. So Peter said, "Clothe yourselves with humility. You will know the joy of God's favor and grace over your life. You will see God's hand at work in your life. And when the glory of Jesus is produced in you, he will raise you up and exalt you because now he'll be using you to display that glory. And no matter what you go through, if you're clothed with this humility, you can know that in everything you face, you're never alone. There's a God who loves you and cares for you. So give it all to him. And when you do, Peter said, you'll discover what I did. The joy of a living hope in a hopeless world. Father, you're the only one who could write life like this. You're the only one who can bring it about. We go through a lot of stuff. Humility is not something that comes easily to us. We can't wait for you to bring it to us. We have to clothe ourselves with it. We have to put it on. That's a choice we make. To surrender our life to you in every way so that in thought, word, and deed, we're available for you to use however you choose. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've already done. If you didn't do another thing, which you've already done, one eternity doesn't seem enough to thank you for it. And I thank you that you're still saving people who believe. By the way, I just want to say today quickly that if you're here today and you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus, you're not sure you're forgiven, you didn't even know anything about the cross or his resurrection or anything, I am really glad you're here. The salvation that Jesus offers is real. Sin is the problem, and all of us have sinned. That sin separates us from God. It'll separate us from God forever had Jesus not taken our place on the cross. He didn't die with his sin. He died with mine and yours. When he died, he paid the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. He died it in our place. When that penalty was made, he was taken down, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again victorious. We celebrate it every Easter. The grave couldn't hold him. He conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he's alive right now. He lives in me, he lives a lot of you, and he lives in everyone who believes. So if you're here today, and you have questions about that, I want you to know we're really glad you're here. This is a church that preaches the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. But I want you to know you can invite Christ into your life at any time. By grace, we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Praying some simple prayer isn't what saves you. It's the power of God and the cross that saves you and your faith in that that saves you. But you can ask Jesus anytime. You can tell him, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you died. I believe you paid my price. I want you to come into my life. I want to glorify you. I want to know you. I want to live for your glory. If you have questions about that, Lord willing, I'll be hanging around up here afterwards. I invite you to come. Or come to the prayer room. Just tell people in there, I really want to know how I can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They'll help you. Be the best decision you ever made. For the rest of us, isn't it easy just to coast in our Christian faith sometimes? I know it is for me if I'm not careful. God is so good and so sovereign and so bountiful, he's easy to take for granted. Sometimes it's good for us in a service like this just to stop and say thank you. Thank you for your favor in my life. Thank you for your hand of grace upon me. Thank you, God, for caring. It kind of reorients things. So, Lord, thank you that wherever we are, the door is open. Thank you for Peter's life. Thank you for all the things you taught him. And for lifting him up so that we could see your glory through him. Same thing you want to do with us. His life was crafted by grace. His was a journey into discipleship. Our lives must be crafted by that same grace on that same journey. Help us to clothe ourselves with your humility. And then it will be for your glory and our joy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.